Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Father to the fatherless, friend to the friendless, hope to the hopeless, rescue and redeemer to those that are sinking. Almighty God, you are here. Is there anything in this planet or in the universe that could separate us from your love, O God? And we say, no, God. Thank you, God, that you are here today. You're in our midst. Holy Spirit, we pray that in this moment, that our awareness of who you are just grow. And Lord, we would not leave this place the way we walked in. There is so much more in you, God. There is still more in you, God, that we haven't discovered. And so, Lord, we pray that in this moment we would lean in. Hear your heartbeat, be close to you, God, and that you would speak. We silence the voice of the enemy. We silence every other noise in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we declare this to be holy ground. In the name of Jesus, we declare this church to be set apart, consecrated for the glory of King Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we declare that every son and daughter here has their identity rooted in Christ. They are seated with Christ in heavenly places. They are not beneath, but they are above. In the name of Jesus, we declare that we are more than conquerors through Christ. In the name of Jesus, we declare every sickness, hear the word of the Lord, you shall bow. You shall bow your knee. To every torment, to every turmoil, we declare you are underneath the feet of King Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you are here not just to fill this physical temple, but also to our hearts. You're here to fill hearts. Fill hearts to overflow, Jesus. Fill minds to overflow. That when we leave this place, the city would know these people, surely they have been with Jesus. So we honor you, King Jesus. We worship you. We love you and we adore you. Without you, we can't do anything. We can do nothing without you, God. Just tell him how much you love him. Just tell him how much you love him. Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you, mighty God. We give you reverence and awe that you deserve in this place. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. We honor you, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Clearly, the Lord is in the house when grown men just cry like babies. Awesome. How are we all doing? Thank you, worship team. Thank you, guys. Want us to open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. If you could turn your Bibles, turn on your Bibles or open up to Psalm chapter 1. That'd be awesome. We're reading the entire first chapter of Psalm, so let's read it together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other translation, it says mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of the soul. And I'm sure you'll agree with me on this one, that the book of Psalms contains the sum total of the joy and the misery of humanity. It has something for everyone. In the book of Psalms, kings and queens will find inspiration. In the book of Psalms, princes and paupers are lifted up. In the book of Psalms, the weary and the brokenhearted are strengthened with hope for another day. The book of Psalms has ministered to those going through various trials and tribulations. It speaks of the mountaintop experience or the valley low. And here in the book of Psalms, here is chapter 1, standing as a doorway, a gateway to the book of Psalms. And the very first word being uttered from this pinnacle, from this first word being uttered, is the word blessed. And if you take a survey anywhere in the world, any culture, any nation, any continent, if you take a survey on what does it mean to live a blessed life, the majority of people would say it means to have wealth. It means to have good health. It means to have a great family, a legacy, achievements in the workplace, lifetime achievement awards, or things of that nature. But the Hebrew word used here is the word eshah. It is from the root word ashah. And it means simply this, to be straight or in alignment with God. To be in a straight line or in alignment with God. And it's a plural word. It denotes plurality. And it means that it's not just one blessing. In other words, the best way to translate this word is blessednesses. That's a new word you just learned today. Today's episode is what to you by the word blessed. But here's what it says, and here's what it means, that the blessed man and woman of God finds their bearings by being right before God's eye. They stand upright before God's heart, and they stand upright, and they are found upright in the presence of God. That's what it means in this context, to be a blessed man or a blessed woman. And so this psalm, like the rest of the book that follows it, draws a clear line, a line in the sand, a clear demarcation line between living in the covenant of God's blessings, living in the covenant of what it means to be a man or a woman blessed by God, or living outside the covenant, outside the grace, and outside the covering, living life on your own terms as a man or a woman of the world. And so this chapter kind of invites us to take heed and to pay attention to the two parts that are clearly drawn out. One that leads to life and life to the fullest. And one that eventually leads to destruction. And so today, this afternoon, I want to talk to you on the subject, two ways to live. Two ways to live. And so the psalmist invites us to take note of a few things, and I want to submit them and bring them to your attention. Firstly, what the psalmist says in the first four verses of this is first this: God's word before me, ways of the world behind me. God's word before me and right in front of me, and the ways of the world behind me. And I know if you've been in church for a few decades, you would have heard this song, "The cross before me, the world behind me." Something like that. The way of God is before me, is what I pursue, is what I orient my life to. And the ways of the world, I do not pay attention to. You see, the righteous person and the wicked person are different in how they think, in how they behave, and to whom they belong to. And he talks about three particular examples on how the righteous or the blessed man or the blessed woman are different in orientation compared to the wicked or compared to the unrighteous. And he talks about three things. They do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They do not stand in the way of sin. And they do not sit in the company of mockers. Is it true that the wicked have counsel? Yes. This part of the scripture says there is ungodly counsel. Wicked can get counsel in the world. And think with me for just a moment. In every legal system on the planet, in every nation, there is a code of the law. And you can bend that law to your advantage, right? You agree with me? Every criminal can get a lawyer. Any hardened criminal in any part of the world, it's not difficult to find a lawyer. And if they can't find one, the state will appoint one to fight their case. So there is counsel. There is counsel of this world. There is ungodly counsel. But it says there is a clear distinction between the counsel of this world and the counsel of the godly. Because it says to be a man or a woman being blessed by God, you take your posture away from ungodly counsel and you orient yourself to the counsel of God. Bible says your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That means I'm not dictated by theories. I'm not dictated to by trends. My counsel comes from the word of God. My life is based on the principles that are laid down here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the word of God. Seasons come and go. Different versions of the Bible are written for different seasons, but the word of God and the truth of God will always remain. So there is a big difference we have to make and we have to be aware of, that we turn away from ungodly, carnal, worldly counsel that tries to get in our mind, that tries to shape our thinking. Paul talks about it as the elementary principles of the world, stoichia, that tries to mess your head, that tries to shape your worldview inside of your mind. The blessed man and the righteous woman, they orient themselves away from that ungodly counsel and posture themselves to the counsel of the Lord. The second area he talks about, there is a way for sin. There is a pathway for sinners. There is a particular pathway that sinners take and a trajectory that they follow. The blessed man and woman, they orient themselves away and head in the opposite direction. And I love how the Bible says, wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction. And many people easily find it. But narrow is the gate and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Because the righteous man and the woman of God, they orient themselves away from the easy six-lane highway of sin. And they orient themselves to the ways of God. to the direction that God wants them to take? Is it true that scoffers or mockers have seats that they sit? Yes, they do. You see it every single day. People that mock and ridicule God and have no basis or no fear whatsoever, continuing to mock and ridicule the ways of God. And it's not just outside of the church, and even in the church at times, when you're headed down a road of sin, when you've headed down a place where there is a consistent pattern of ignoring the way of God and the wonder of God and taking things for granted, you can become callous in your heart. And this is what the scripture is trying to tell us and warn us from: avoid that part. Avoid that place. Because if you look at these three instances, there is a progressive nature. You first get counsel, then you stand alongside the way of sin, and then you end up being seated and in the chamber of scoffers, in the arena of mockers. And David is trying to warn the readers, saying, but the blessed man and the blessed woman of God are not like that. They take their heads away from worldly counsel. They take their feet away from the path of wickedness. And they take their bodies away. They take their presence away from the chamber or the place or the table where scoffers or mockers are seated. Who is a scoffer? Someone who jeers, mocks, or treats something with contempt. And this is where the alarm bells of the Holy Spirit and your consciousness is fully defunct. It does not operate. It is in this place, and it is from this place, that the things of God are no longer of any relevance. It is foolishness and completely disregarded. It gets better from here, guys, so breathe easy. But it is in this place of utter godlessness that the author paints a completely different picture. He paints for us a picture that says, but God. The man and the woman of God, called by God, appointed by God, planted by God, in this city, in this house, in this nation, are not so. But what do? They take delight in the word of God. They take delight in the laws of God. And upon that law, they meditate day and night. They not just pay mental assent once a week or on a 30-minute session on a Sunday, but they take delight in it. Delight means take great pleasure. It's not a hard toil. It's not rule-keeping, but it is actually embracing. It's not rule keeping, it's not religion, but it is actually an embracing and an intimate knowledge and an intimate absorption of what the law of God states. Anywhere in the world today, and you probably have heard this, meditation has become a massive fancy word these days. You see it in corporate, you see it in the world around. Oh, mindfulness, meditation, 10 minutes of this, 10 minutes of that. What modern day meditation says is empty your mind. Have you heard this? Raise your hands if you've heard this. Am I the only person here? Awesome. Modern day meditation says, this is a moment, take 10 minutes, take 5 to completely empty your mind. But what the Bible's actually saying is don't empty your mind. Saturate your mind with the things of God. Saturate your mind and fill it to overflow with the things of God. Saturate your heart with the ways of God. Saturate your mind, because an empty mind is the devil's workshop. The psalmist invites us right here in the get-go, the first few lines of this chapter, he invites us, meditate on the things of God day and night. I want to pause here to say, what does meditation look like and the ways of God? You see, in Psalm 23, it talks about the psalmist meditating and ruminating like a dove, you know, like a dove cooing. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is sitting there and he's ruminating and meditating on how the Lord God, his God, is leading him like a faithful shepherd through the dangerous terrain of life, right? But in Psalm chapter 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who said that? Jesus hanging on the cross, remember that? Where the last words Jesus uttered is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's coming out of Psalm 22. So you see, a righteous man, a blessed man and woman, their hearts and their minds and their utterances and their actions become saturated to the point where they can't see or speak or do or engage in any form of activity other than seeing it through the lens of God's word. God's word become the utterances of their mouth. One of our kingdom culture values here as a church is God's word is our foundation. It's not just this amazing wordsmith sentence that leadership came up so we could plaster it on the walls of the church. But it's actually a talking about the plumb line of the truth. Do you know what the plumb line of truth is? The word of God. So that we would hold ourselves and each other to account to the plumb line of the truth of the word of God. You see, there's every kind of podcast and every kind of YouTube channel out there in the world that talks about your truth, your truth. It says, no, follow your truth. What is your truth? There is no truth other than the truth, the word of God. There is no your truth or my truth. No, there is one truth. He is the way, he is the truth. There is only one. And anyone who aligns to that truth, the word of God, the truth of God, is a blessed man and a blessed woman. It is in the daily meditation that we meet the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, the Bible is the only book that humanity has access to, where every single time you open it, you meet the author. The author is there with you right then and there in that moment. It is the only book that humanity has where you open the pages and the author is there with you. We do not read the Bible for information. The Bible reads us for transformation. The word of God is not ink on a page. It is the breath of God given to us for sustenance. It is the living bread. It is the daily bread. So this afternoon, I want to encourage every single dad and mom, brother and sister, son and daughter, every single person here, if you could make one investment that is the best investment in your life, it is the Word of God. If you don't have a physical Bible, can I encourage you, Bob, somewhere around here, go to our resource center, invest in one. And if you can't afford a Bible, let us know. We'd love to put one in your hand. It is the best investment you can ever make in your life. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides, remains forever. Righteousness is about knowing where not to walk, where not to stand, and where not to sit. But this is not through a human wisdom or human concoction. It is through the Word of God. It points us in the right direction. The second thing the author commits to us is you and I are not just living, but planted for purpose. We are planted with a purpose. You're not in just simple existence, going about your day, day in and day out, but you are planted with purpose. The blessedness state of the righteous man or woman is evidenced by the state of their inception and the state of their sustenance. Because it says, it's not a wild tree. The psalmist doesn't say, he is a tree. He is like a tree planted. It is not a wild tree whose seeds just fell out of the mouth of a bird or an animal or got blown away by the wind and somehow found some soil to spring to life. No, he was planted with purpose. He had a designer behind it. There was purpose behind it. There was a thought behind it. There was an idea behind it. And God put the idea into action when he planted you and I in good soil. In John chapter 15, you know that part of the scripture where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the Father is the gardener, the keeper of the garden. Isaiah 61 says, you and I are planted like oak trees of righteousness to bring glory to God. Not only are the righteous planted simply in good soil, we are planted by streams of water. Notice the plurality here, not by a stream, but streams of water. And that means if one dries up, there's always another. And I just want to speak into that for just a minute. I've always found my life never devoid of encouragement when I'm planted in the house of God. Have you noticed that? You are never in shortage of encouragement if you're planted in the house of God. Why? Because if one person does not give you an encouraging word, someone else will spring up. Someone else will pop out of the coffee cart and give you an encouraging word. Someone will meet you in kids' church and give you an encouraging word. Someone will meet you in the car park and say something that will stir up your heart. So can I commit this to you, Pneuma Church? Let us be a people of encouragement. Let us become streams of living water. Just like Jesus told her, if you drink of me, you will have rivers of living water gush out of you into your dry and weary world. It doesn't cost us anything to give a word of encouragement, a word of upliftment. And I love the house of God, and that's why I prioritize. I don't prioritize a Sunday because I'm a paid staff. I've been doing this for 38 years. The first 18 years, I had no choice. I got dragged for every Sunday, every meeting, everything. Ladies meeting, men's meeting, breakfast, this, that, everything. I was there for everything. Why? Because my parents were pastors. So blessed are the pastor's kids, for they shall inherit a double portion. Jeremiah 17:8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That is the inheritance for every single person sitting here. It's not for the frozen chosen. It is for everybody. It's for every single person. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic background is. A man or a woman planted in God will never fear heat, will not wither away in the year of drought. They will be evergreen. You have to be a little more excited than that. That was your cue. But finally, everything the righteous person, the blessed man and the blessed woman does, prospers. It's not prosperity gospel, name it and claim it kind of thing. It is actually flourish, flourish like a tree that bears so much fruit. It is evident in their home life. It is evident in their marriage. It is evident in their finances, their job, their kids, their convictions, who they are, year after year, decade after decade. It's not how big their home is, but what kind of state their home is in. Does it have joy? Does it have peace? Do their neighbors recognize there is prayer? I'm going to throw a couple under the bus here. In 2019, we used to run a life group, and our life group was the size of a mini church. And we used to have a lot of noise. And I did that knowing that our next door neighbors was like a Christian home share. So one day this young lady knocked at my door and said, do you guys have a home group? I said, I sure do. Guilty as charged. She said, can I come along? I said, sure. And long and the short of it, she came, she saw, she conquered the heart of another man in my life group. And they're happily married and they're sitting here, Zoe and Caleb. It's not how big your house is, but do neighbors know you worship Jesus? It's not that they're married to the best person on the planet Earth. But it's how they live their marriage with Jesus as the third strand in the cord. Then they make their marriage heaven on earth. It's not how much money or how many digits that they earn, but they are good stewards of what God has entrusted them with. It's not like their kids descended from cloud nine, from the lap of heaven into the arms of the parents. No, there is a commitment. Some parents who are navigating that are laughing. I pray for you. But there is a commitment in the Holy Spirit to disciple them. Nobody is perfect. I tell single men and single women, oh, you're after the perfect woman. She does not exist. You're looking for the perfect guy. He does not exist. Error 404, file not found. You see, a tree does not exist for itself. It exists for the glory and for the benefit of others. When the righteous prosper, the neighborhood prospers. When the blessed man or woman prospers, a city prospers. And I was talking to, where's Victoria? Victoria's dad. Oh, yeah. I was talking to her dad, who used to come here when it was Richmond AOG back in the 80s or 70s. I don't know, sir. Sorry if I'm going a few decades extra. But he said there was a place in this hall, in this very room that we're sitting in, this space where there was a space where hardened criminals would come, lay their weapons or lay their lives and surrender to God. You know why? Because the blessed man and woman made a space, because they were under covenant, they were under covering, their city got transformed. And we are to this day called to be a people such as that. Two Sundays ago, after service, we were heading home. We drove past a restaurant that had nobody inside it, and I was hungry. So we pulled over, we sat inside, we ordered food, and there's this grace upon my life. If you own restaurants, please invite me to your restaurant and cafe. I walk in 15 minutes later, the place is packed. So we were there, and suddenly there were a whole bunch of people who just came in. And we were sitting there, and two amazing women, sisters from our church, Gina and Mimi, if you're here, just raise your hand. Oh, there's somewhere here. There they are. They were sitting there like FBI agents in a car, praying for the business, praying for this owner. They were waiting for an opportunity. They were saturating that place. I thought it was actually my presence, but it was their prayers actually. They were praying for an hour sitting in a car. Why? Because after a Sunday, they decided that the presence of God should not just mark us, but mark our neighborhood. They made a decision that it's not just good that I carry the hope of glory, but I need to pass on the hope of glory to someone else. And they went in and invited this young man, this business owner, prayed for him and invited him to church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is tangible fruit that not just is recognized within the four walls of the church, but the community around us recognize it. I take my hat off and salute all of our Pneuma School of the Spirit students. You have no idea that in decades to come, people will come and say, there were this bunch of radical Jesus lovers who used to walk around the streets of Richmond, giving me hope and encouragement and praying for me. I got healed. I got set free. My life was transformed and changed around. So I honor you guys. You guys are the real deal. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 to 23 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now, we know this passage. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Those of you who went to Sunday school, repeat after me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You've all passed the exam. God bless you. Against such things, there is no law. A man and a woman saturated with the Spirit has fruit to show for it. And the fruit will usually speak to the root where it's planted. Now I want to encourage us as a church that a man or a woman blessed by God, under the blessing of God, under the covering of God, under the covenant of God, are not just appointed as handiwork of God and established by God and sustained by God, but the fruit they produce draws a weary world to the author and perfecter of our faith. It is the dinner bell of salvation that causes a weary, hungry world to come to the table and experience Christ for themselves. The last thing that I want to commit to you is that God is always committed to separating good from evil. See, the many authors in the book of Psalms wrestle and navigate the tension of this concept. God, we are suffering, but why does it seem the righteous, the wicked flourish? Why does it seem that the wicked have a way around it and they just flourish? They're off to a blazing start. They're soaring, they're high, but the righteous person seems to be under a lot of stress and duress. But Psalm 1, true to the rest of the book of Psalms, remind us that there is an hour of reckoning that God has appointed where he deals with wickedness. He deals with evil and he separates the good from the evil. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and there is nothing that escapes the eye of the Lord. The God of the Bible always distinguishes between good works and dead works. Good works are purified in the refiner's fire. Dead works turn to ashes. God of the Bible always separates between the sheep of his pasture and the goats that have just climbed over the fence, who are nothing but pests. In Matthew 13, Jesus distinguishes between the wheat and the tare. They both grow side by side in the same soil. One brings restoration, one satisfies hunger, one is for harvest, one is earmarked for destruction. And the psalmist says that it comes usually to a quick end, and the wicked are driven away like the chaff that is driven away by the wind. What is chaff? It is the husk that covers the edible fruit. It has the appearance, but it is not the real thing. It is usually the leftover that has zero nutritional value. It is lightweight, it is without substance, and has no merit or mention along with the harvest. But I'm also reminded in this passage, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Here's what it means. It's not my job or your job or my contract or your contract to distinguish between this and bring about an end. Sometimes we get trigger happy. A person like me from the Middle East, I usually get pretty worked up pretty quick. Pastor Raph always has to deal with this. I sometimes want to be judge, jury, and executioner. But when I stand and meditate the word of God, I am reminded that I once was wicked. I am reminded that I once needed a savior. I was so far away from God, and that it is the kindness of God that led me to repentance. Repentance daily. It wasn't a one-time transaction. It was the kindness of God that leads me, and it is the kindness of God that leads me to repentance daily, day after day. And we need it. And so we are reminded by the author that we leave the business of separating good and evil to God. It's not our project. It's not our project, and it is not in our job description to be the ones who do the separation and do all of that stuff and blow the chaff out. Nothing. It is God's business. The destination that both of these paths take are not determined by one step taken in these paths, but it is actually a continued adherence to this pathway that determines the destination. While the first four words of this chapter say, "Blessed is the man," the last four words say, "And the wicked shall perish." I'm inspired by the stories and the amazing lives of many men and women here in this church. Some of them who you will never ever see on a platform, but they are in the midst of the pews. They are serving, And even in the previous service, I got to hang around and just talk to one of our amazing leaders here, one of our amazing fathers here, Francois, who's just picking up rubbish and just loving on people and honoring people. We celebrated Jeff in the first service. And we hear their stories. They didn't have perfect lives. They didn't have perfect beginnings. They didn't have perfect homes. They didn't have perfect mentors or education or things like that. But they had a commitment. Like the man or the woman in Psalm chapter 1, they had a commitment to meditate on God's word. They had a commitment to shun evil and run towards God. They had a commitment, and their lives, decade after decade, speaks of the blessing and the covering and the covenant of God over their lives. Well, sometimes when you discuss this, usually there is a big division in the camp. People say, oh, that's because the younger generation hasn't seen suffering. And the older generation says, we were the toughest generation. And they say, the older generation would say, you guys don't have a spine. And the younger generation would say, okay, boomer, whatever. But no matter how you slice and dice this, church, we have a problem. And this problem has to be spoken no more than ever, but during a Father's Day. We have what is known, scholars call it, the fatherless generation. And I want to read to you some heartbreaking stats. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from a fatherless home. 80% of people with anger and rage issues come from fatherless homes. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in some form of detention or prison come from a fatherless home. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father figure. How do we address this problem? I'm here to say that the solution or the answer to that is not from Canberra. I'm here to say that the answer for a fatherless generation is not devised in Washington, D.C. It is when sons and daughters, fathers and mothers stand up to their rightful place and say, the word of the Lord is our bearing. The word of the Lord is our compass. This is with which we will build our lives, and we take ownership and we love others and we show others the way. That is when a fatherless generation meets the Father in heaven. I am asking today, will the real fathers and mothers stand up? Will the real sons and daughters stand to their rightful place and say, enough is enough? Not on my watch. I will build my life according to the pattern of the word of God. I will build my marriage. I will build my life. I will live my career. I will build my city. I will build my church, and I will protect my church according to the word of God. I will stand and be a difference in this generation. I will be an anomaly in the city. I will be an anomaly in the census that happens next year, because I build my life according to the way of God. That is the answer to the problem of a fatherless generation. And that has to be married, and that tension has to be married. When a man or a woman is blessed by God, it is not because of religious rule keeping. And here's the encouragement that I have for you. When I read through this passage, I recognize there is no way in all of my entire living existence that I will be able to become a righteous man on my own merit or on my own pursuit. I have freely received the righteousness of Christ. And this is the hope that we have for all of us and for our city and for our nation, a righteousness, not of man, but of God, given to us by the blood of the Lamb, given to us freely by Christ. I'm reminded that in the new covenant, we have, it's not we are yet to await it, we have received the righteousness of Christ. While religion demands that you do religious circus and demands that you adhere to religious rule keeping, or you obtain your righteousness through your works, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for our sake, he made, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is the invitation that I want to give to you today, this afternoon. The invitation to a blessed life through the righteousness obtained through Christ. Right standing with God because of Christ. A state of blessedness made possible because of fellowship with the one who made us and died for us and lives and intercedes for us. That in the end, there is only really two ways to live. One that leads to life and one that leads to destruction. One that is freely obtained by the righteousness of God, living in the fellowship with God. And one that leads to destruction that is purely out of the coverage, out of the covering and out of the protection and out of the hand of God. It is a choice we get to make. It is a choice that we as a church get to make. It doesn't say, blessed is the man that has church membership. It says, blessed is the man that is known by God. Church attendance does not equate righteous living. It's like saying you go to Macca's 10 times and you become a burger. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters here? Can we make a commitment? Let's not wait for New Year's to make a commitment. Let us make a commitment that this will be our plumb line. This will be the truth that we live for. This is the truth that will shape the lens through which we will see every event and arena of our life. Every decision we make in our life will be seen through the lens of God's word. Can we be a people that make that decision? That we leave behind worldly counsel and we run towards godly counsel. That we base our lives on the plumb line of the truth of the word of God. That we are people who make a commitment that we are not just living for the sake of living, but there is purpose. There is a purpose for our neighborhood, our city, and our nation. And that we leave God to do the business that God needs to do with evil. That we don't embark on side projects and waste our time. But here's the invitation I want to give today in this moment. If we could all be standing to our feet. This afternoon, if there's anybody here in this room who is saying, I need the righteousness of God. I need that state of blessedness by God. I need to come under the covering and the covenant relationship that is available through Jesus Christ. I've run life my own terms. I've done life my own term, and it's not working. So Joe, I want to receive. How can I receive that? Great, you ask that question. It's a simple prayer. It's not a spiritual auction. It is a simple prayer, an intimate prayer we make before God and say, God, we need you. We need your grace. So while all eyes are closed and heads bowed down, I want to give that invitation. If that is you, you're standing in this place and saying, I need that covenant with God. I need that relationship with God. I need that state of being with God, being a son or a daughter of God. And if that is you and you're saying, I need Jesus, would you be bold enough to raise your hands? And I'd love to pray with you in this moment. If that is you, just raise up your hand in this place. See that hand, bless you. Is there anyone else here in this moment? I see that hand, sister. Church, let's be praying. Let's close our eyes and be praying. If there's anybody, there's no shame, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt. But if that is you, just raise your hand boldly before the Lord and say, God, I need you. I can't walk away from this place and I need you. Is there anyone else who's willing, who's bold enough to raise their hands with those other two people that raised their hands? Church, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray with these three individuals who raised their hands. We're going to pray together. This is an invitation, inviting God into your heart, inviting Him to be the Lord of your life. So I want you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying for me, taking the punishment for me, and giving me your righteousness. In this moment, I invite you into my heart. And now in this moment, I am made right with God. I have the righteousness of Christ. Teach me your ways Help me to walk in a life obedient and following all that you give to me. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to be a son and a daughter in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, we put our hands together and honor Jesus. Bless you. The tension of this message is that there is an invitation available for every son and daughter to take one of those two roads, the path of righteousness, to follow in the footsteps of God and do this journey together with Him. I'm wondering, even in this moment right now, if you're a father or a mother or a son or a daughter here, and you're saying, God, I can get better at this. I want to get better at this. I want to get better in doing life with the Lord. If that is you right now in this moment, just raise your hand. Just boldly, just be bold enough and say, Lord, I need you. I need more of you. There's still a long way to go. I need you, God. And just reach out and just pray. Just reach out and say, Jesus, show me the way. Jesus, help me. Thank you, God, that you've given me the Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor that is close to me right now. And as the worship team leads us, let's just reach out. Let's cry out and say, God, we need you. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, give me help and guidance and show me the way.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.